So I've had a word stirring to share with you today. And this morning when I woke up, I was thinking about those. Have you seen those kids doing the hunger strike down in Washington, D.C.? Until there's some election reform, there's like 20 kids are out on the lawn in front of the White House or something, and they're on a hunger strike. They're not going to eat again until Congress passes election reform. Kind of reminded me of those guys that were going to fast until they killed Paul, the apostle, and like he lived another decade after that, so they went hungry or starved to death or broke their fast. I don't know what they did, but I was thinking about them, and I read an article a couple of days ago that they were 48 hours in, and the guy writing the article was interviewing them, asking them how it's going. I go, well, you know, we're really feeling weak and tired, and we're kind of hungry. That's what they had to say. Like, well, your cause must not be that important. You're already whining about not eating. And I had one of those moments this morning thinking about them where I was like, why is this coming to mind, Lord? Am I going to tell the body of Christ to stop complaining about, you know, the persevering in the things that you've called us into? And the Lord said, no, you're going to tell them, well done. You've been persevering. Now keep persevering. I feel like a word of commendation from the Lord today, and I want you to know that that's the heart behind what I'm about to share with you, because I'm really excited about what God's going to do through the church in our generation. And I haven't lost hope. There's been really weird times the last couple of years in America. I mean, for all the, you remember back when 2020 started? I mean, now we're like 2 years away from that. Do you remember 2020? And of course, there were all the predictable prophecies about God's going to give us clear vision and we're going to see exactly where we're going and all of that. And it was the most confusing, chaotic year in modern history. Wasn't it? Don't look at me like that. Give me some response today. I'm going to need it. You guys are giving me TV face already. It was weird. It was chaotic. I mean, there were prophets that were renowned prophets that got some things wrong, and it rattled a lot of us and just made us wonder. And it reminded me of times in the scriptures when, you know, when you read through Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, as we call it, these people had no idea what they were getting into when they signed up. And there's not a one of them, as you read their stories, and I encourage you, at some point in your life, you have got to read through Hebrews 11 with the eye of, let me study their life story and understand why they made it into that chapter. Because there have been millions of people who have lived, but only a handful, I forgot the number now, it's like 18, that made it into Hebrews chapter 11, whose names are named in a book that'll be immortalized until the Lord returns. What did they do, and what was it about them? And here's the thing they all had in common, was that they kept going even when they couldn't see what was next. They stayed faithful to the word of the Lord even when they didn't even recognize what the next step might be. Even when all the circumstances said, you should stop, you should pack it in, you should go home right now, they stayed on course. And I still can't remember the movie. It's one of these sailing movies where the ship's in a storm. Like if you're in if you're in a movie and there's a sailboat in it and it's from more than a century ago, they're going to end up in a storm. It's just like reading the Bible. If Paul gets on a boat, there's going to be a storm. If Jesus gets on a boat, there's going to be a storm, something about storms and the people of God. I don't know what it is, except that the enemy hates what we're doing and the Lord is shaping us into people that are undeterred by circumstances that happen around us. And that's what these guys all had in common. They died not having received the things promised. I used to think, boy, what a tragic line. What a tragic line. But isn't that an American way of thinking? How tragic. They sacrificed. Some of them risked their lives. Some of them were even martyred for staying faithful to the word of the Lord. How tragic. They died not having received the things promised, but they saw them as a far off. What a tragic life. And I felt even my own spirit corrected my mind and said, there's nothing tragic about that. There's something for you to be thankful for. Because what you have today in Christ, everything that we have in Christ, we have because those who have gone before were willing to stay on course even when things got difficult. They were willing to say, as this, there's a first mate in this movie, I still can't think of what movie it is. The captain got sick, had to stay in his quarters, and then the ship got into a storm. And he just told the first mate, you stay on course. Don't let go of that wheel. You stay on course. I mean, the ship's going to be driven around by this storm, but you stay on course. Don't you let go of that wheel or the ship's going to go down. And all that first mate, poor young kid, had to do, hold on to that wheel and stay on course. The storm's going to make a different course for you. You're going to end up somewhere you weren't planning on in the first place. But if you let go of that wheel and you bail now, the ship's going under. And I feel like we're in that kind of moment in history. And I'm grateful to God to pastor among a people who have demonstrated that kind of perseverance for these last, we're 24 years now, right, Ricky? Hillside's 24 years old. We're almost 24 years old. We're still a young man. Was the church a girl? Bride of Christ, Son of God, brought. The church is 24. This church is 24 years old. We've persevered through a lot of storms. Now there's one that's not so much an internal storm of conflict here in our midst, but we're a ship that's weathering a storm right now. And I believe on the other side of this, there are some things that God's got in store for those who don't shrink back. So I'm coming with a word of encouragement today that we don't back off of those kind of things. We stay on course. So many times I've counseled, especially with younger people, I'm not sure what God's saying to me right now. He told me to do this, and now all of these things have happened. I mean, it almost goes without saying that if you get a great prophecy, whether it comes from within or without, through the word of a prophet or somebody prophesying, no matter what God has said, if he told you this is going to happen, you can expect the exact opposite to come your way first. It's the contradiction of the word. Joseph's given these dreams. Everybody's going to be bowing down to you. You're going to be a man of authority. But first, you got to be thrown in a pit and be a slave, the lowest of life circumstances. The exact opposite of what the Lord said to him is going to happen first. So it is every time. How many of you have experienced that? Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club of the people of faith. And that's why the just shall live by faith. So I'm going to bring you to a familiar passage. If you have your Bible, open to Hebrews 10. We're going to be at the end of the chapter. And I know this is one of those chapters, every half of a verse will preach all on its own. But I want to give you a word today to encourage you and keep moving forward. Oh, and by the way, the name of this word is not prioritizing his presence. That was from the last time I preached. And I forgot to change the title slide. So all of you who have to do things because of that, forgive me. I hope it's not out there already. What should we call this one, Lord? See, this is why I don't do it, because I hate coming up with titles for messages. It's the most stressful part of preaching. What do we call that message? Let's call it those who persevere. We're going to go with that. I believe that was spirit-inspired, but we'll see. I reserve the right to change it as we go along here. Okay, so we're going to start Hebrews 10. Let's start in verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. How many of you, when you got saved, you immediately experienced like life just got harder than it was the day before I got saved? Raise your hand if that was your experience and when you got born again. Now, if you were raised in Christ, you may have had a different situation because yours was more of a step-by-step process of coming into your faith. But the majority of people I know, after they come to Christ, they get up out of that baptism tank, they start living life, and bam, all of a sudden life starts getting in your face. And all of a sudden things that were easy before have now become difficult. My pastor in his discipleship class, as a newborn babe in Christ, his first lesson was welcome to the war. I thought, man, this dude this is Phil Capuccio. This guy got issues. Welcome to the war, man. I thought I was coming to like Munchkin land over here. Everybody's happy and joyful now. I'm in the kingdom of heaven. No, welcome to the war, because all of hell is going to break loose against you and resist what the Lord's trying to do. That's why we say, count it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Count it all a joy considering the things. Why? Because it means that you're on the right track. It means that you have now stepped into territory where before you'd grown accustomed to living with darkness all around you in your life. We'd made a peace treaty with darkness. I quite enjoyed my sin while I was in sin. I didn't see anything wrong with it. Now I'm coming awake to things as a newborn babe in Christ and realizing, wow, those things that I used to think were so much fun were destroying me and all the people around me. And I was oblivious to it. Now that I'm woke, I'm taking that word back. Now that I'm awake to the reality of what my life is and what my life has done, I'm grieved. And now I'm going to start resisting these things. And oh, wow, those old habits die hard, don't they? Those old ways of thinking, those old ways of living, they die hard. That's why, as we say, it's easier for God to get Israel out of Egypt than it is for God to get Egypt out of Israel. We used to say you could take the boy off the streets, but you never take the streets out of the boy. God's been working on that with me for 32 years now, getting the inner city boy out of me. Most of it, there's some good things. Most all of that out and letting Christ take that place. So they endured a great conflict of sufferings. Do you know, if you read the history of the first century, the first 40 years of the church, they almost never had a peaceful season. There was almost never a time, no matter where the church was established, they may have a few months, some cases even a few years, where they had a relative peace to just grow and flourish without opposition. First, the opposition came from the Jews, just like they came against Jesus. They came against the church in Jerusalem. Then the resistance came from the Romans, first the ones that were around Israel and governing that area, and then eventually the whole empire turned against the church in some massive persecutions. You've heard about Nero and what he did. So the church of the first 40 years, when all of these scriptures are being written, almost never had a season where they did not know what it was like to endure persecution and suffering. So the people receiving this letter, they knew all about what Paul and the others who wrote, I think it was Paul and the others who wrote this, it was a group, most likely Paul involved. Whoever they were, they knew all about conflict. And he said, look, partly by you being made a public spectacle through reproaches, so you did that, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were being treated like that. You know, part of the persecution was not only were some of them being arrested, some of them being flogged, some of them even being executed for being a Christian, but some of them were also facing rejection from their family. The Jews first, you join that cult of Christianity or whatever they're calling themselves these days, you are cut off. We're turning our back on you. You don't exist. I don't ever want to see your face again. Many Christians were experiencing that from their family, all for the sake of following after Christ. So for them to publicly say, yeah, I associate with those Christians in that day was already a step of faith. Because it meant you're going to be cut off from all of your security, of everything you used to be, and now you're in this unknown, completely new covenant belief system that had never been seen before anywhere in history, and now you were a part of that. That was the experience of the people receiving these scriptures. So you know, there is nothing that the church is experiencing right now. There's nothing at all anywhere in the world that the people who received these scriptures that we're looking to for comfort and encouragement didn't experience in the first place. It's why we have a Bible. So the next time we find ourselves, as I have done, complaining, like those kids were complaining about how they were hungry because they hadn't eaten for 2 days, into their hunger strike, and we start saying, God, it feels so hard right now. Go back in and remember what our spiritual forebears did. Remember what our ancestors did, because you're going to find in yourself, as I've been finding in myself, there's a lot more perseverance in there than we even knew. I think I might have shared this recently because it sounds familiar to me. But I was hearing this guy who's trained Navy SEALs speak recently. He was talking about that phrase, I'm pushed past my limits, right? This training, the Navy SEAL training, it pushed me beyond my limits. And it occurred to me listening to him that means that's a nonsense phrase. Limit, literally a limit is you can't go any further than this. So what they found was there were just some self-imposed limitations they'd place, and it took an instructor like this guy to draw out more of what was in there than they knew previously they had. More courage, more, I can do another set of that. I can stay under this water another minute longer. I can do this. And I believe Jesus is coming to his church right now to say, yes, you can persevere. Yes, you can continue on. I know the feeling of your heart is saying, everything in me wants to quit right now. But the Lord's coming and he's saying, no, you don't even know what your limit is yet. You haven't even come close. I'm going to draw out of you a new level of faith today. This is what I believe the word of the Lord is today. I'm going to draw out of you a new level of faith so that you leap over things that you used to think were obstacles. All right, so far I got four of you. I'm just feeling the pulse of the room. You're going to make me preach longer. Just saying. Therefore, all right, so there it goes on. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. I had to read that five times the first time I read the Bible. I said, wait, I've been, you know, I got jumped 3 times growing up in New York City. I had 3 bikes stolen, got jumped 3 times, lost my wallet, my new coat. I never once said, oh, that was awesome. So glad you took that brand new jacket my mom gave me for Christmas. I didn't want it anyway. I've never once responded that way. They were having their property taken by the government. See, I just literally felt the of the oxygen get sucked out of the room. I'm an American, they're gonna take my stuff. I'm not suggesting, can I put a caveat in? I'll put a disclaimer now and just get it over with. We need to hold the line as Americans and do what we have access to do, connected to our government and the ways that God's already got established. And if you've been apathetic toward things like elections and staying in contact with those who actually have authority in the government, wake up and knock it off. Because there's some things going on right now that if you'd have told me they'd have been happening 20 years ago, I'd have laughed at you. Said, no, it's going to take at least 100 years before any of that would make its way in. And here we are in the middle of it. I'm urging you, be a good citizen of heaven first, but be a good citizen of America too. Because I don't know about you, I've traveled just enough to know I will kiss the ground when I get back to this nation, and what we have, it's not worth losing over a little bit of convenience and a little bit of a, well, it hasn't affected me yet. Okay, that being said, we are first citizens of heaven, which is why we can have comfort and hope that even if everything around us looks, I was talking with a friend this morning about conspiracy theories. What about when the conspiracy theory is an actual conspiracy and it's not a theory, it's an actual thing anymore? What about it? What does the Bible have to say about conspiracy theories? Well, the Lord who sits in, why do the nations rage and the people plot against the Lord and against his anointed? You know what heaven's response is? Come on, you know it by now. You've heard me say this before. The Lord, the one who sits in heaven, laughs. So let's choose laughter. Let's choose that. Why laughter? Because it's a holy confidence in it. There, man, you can't resist the living God. You poor thing. You poor deceived king of a nation of 300 something million people. You poor deceived person. You can't usurp God from his throne. And it's just a matter of time before you find out that he rules with a rod of iron. Man, I sure hope it doesn't happen to you. I love you and I don't want to see that happen. But you're not going to win this thing. We get that kind of a confidence in our spirit, and that's how people can accept joyfully the seizure of property. I'm still not convincing you. You can argue with the word. I'm not. I'm just reading the Bible. They accepted joyfully the seizure of the property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. So the church today and the nation to which we've been sent is built on a foundation that has been mortared with the sacrifices made by our spiritual ancestors over many generations. That's how this has happened. That's how we are in the place that we're in. It's been because those who have gone before refused to shrink back. Fathom it, if the church of the first century would have said, you know what, this isn't worth it. I mean, I just had my children torn from me and they've been martyred in a ring and I'm about to be. Do you know that in Nero's persecutions, they imagine this, all the dads and moms, you'll appreciate this. This is the kind of sacrifice of those who went before us. They believed so strongly that this was Jesus, that this was the God of heaven and earth, that they were willing to be sacrificed like this. They'd be tied to a post in a ring and watch their children be eaten alive by dogs, by wild dogs, before they would. So the last thing they would see was their own children being martyred because they refused to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in our DNA. That's what we're going to find gets squeezed out of us if it would ever come to that. Oh God, I pray that would never come to that anymore. That we've made enough progress around the world that when, you know, this is a historic thing, that there were centuries of dark ages before our time period. There have been, I mean, decades and centuries where nations were under it. I mean, you talk about darkness, darkness like we don't even understand. Such was the world in which the New Testament was written. It's been like that, but now it's like darkness rears its ugly head. like the Nazis in Germany, the Third Reich, they had their day, but it was a really short-lived day. And then the world put it back under again. And the times where darkness has the upper hand are getting shorter and shorter and shorter. You know why? Because the light has come. Because of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. There might be some small insurrections, dare I use that word? I mean real insurrections against the King of all kings, but they're going to be short-lived and they're going to be suppressed because the light has come and the darkness has not comprehended it and it'll never overcome it because the people of God have always said, enough's enough. And I'm praying that the church continually will be awakened again to who we are quicker and quicker, that we're going to hit the snooze button fewer and fewer times as history unfolds and say no more waiting and finding out what's going to happen next. We're going to make history happen and we're going to stop this thing in its tracks using all the tools that are in our arsenal. So we are among those who are building something that lasts for eternity. We are those who are in a building project which began when Jesus looked at Peter and he said, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And Jesus has been building that church. The gates of hell have not prevailed against it. The gates of hell have come close. The gates of hell, or I should say, have resisted successfully in certain times and generations. But overall, the gates of hell are not holding. They're not holding, and they never do when the church rises up and says, enough's enough. We're building something that lasts, but that's going to require the use of materials that will last. If you want to build something that's going to fall apart, then you use cheap materials. If you're building something like how, can I go off on appliances? I promise I won't step on the soapbox. But when I was young and just starting to get appliances of refrigerator, you could expect this going to last 20, 30 years. Remember those Kelvinators? Boy, I just dated myself with that. Some of them things are still running in some of your basements. I know it. Those big chest freezers. Man, you could freeze like five bodies in there. No, I mean like turkeys. You could put all kinds of stuff. And in 30 years, no problem. You ever try to move those suckers? That's a four-man carry right there to try to move because they were built to last. Things today, man, I bought a bunch of new appliances. Within a year, I was starting to repair that thing. And then the repairman will all say, yeah, they don't build them to last on purpose. We are a replaceable generation. We build things for short term and we expect it's only gonna last a little while. We gotta unbrainwash ourselves. And I remember the day, I hope this revelation's hit you, because I used to say, man, those Christians are also brainwashed. What I found out was this quite the opposite. I was brainwashed. I thought sin was okay. I thought evil was good and good was evil. I was brainwashed. And since then, Jesus has been washing my brain over and over again. And this is one of those things we need to be unbrainwashed from, especially in the microwave Mickey D's generation. That things that matter, things that are built for eternity, can't be built quickly. And it can't be built with materials that can burn up when the fires come. They have got to be built to last. Man, if I wanted to be a builder and I wanted to actually learn a skill in a trade, I'd want to be a mason. I'd want to understand the making of foundations and the building of things that, and you see some of these, this is one of my favorite parts about moving here to Pennsylvania, seeing these old stone houses that are built out of field stone. And you know that some farmer, some ripped, probably in his late 70s, decided, I'm going to build me a house. And he went out there and started gathering stones from the field and mortaring them together. We used to stay at one. It's a bed and breakfast down in Leola. The walls are about 18 inches thick, all stone. All stone. I'm thinking, man, I'm staying in a castle. I could sleep on the windowsill. It's so wide. This thing is built to last, and it's all stone. The stones with which Jesus has been building his house have been mortared together by the sacrifices made by generations that came before. Their love poured out as a drink offering, saying, my life's not important enough to say no to the eternal plan of God for the sake of temporary comfort. That's the mortar that holds the house of God together. It's that sacrifice of a generation saying, I will not, I just read the other day, somebody said this so well. Lord, if there will be trouble, let it be in my lifetime so that my children may have peace. Man, that's a heart of love. That's a heart that says, I care enough about those that I haven't even met yet because they're not even born, that I'm willing to make a sacrifice now of my own comfort and my own convenience, knowing I got an eternal reward waiting for me. I've got all eternity to enjoy, whatever that's all going to look like. Life in paradise, I got that waiting for me. But for right now, right here, right now, if sacrifice is required of me, the answer is yes, Lord, before I even know what it's going to be. The materials that last are most always formed by fire and by pressure. The hardest substance on earth, the diamond, is formed by intense pressure and time. Unless you're Superman, then you can just take it and squeeze it, and then you can make a diamond. You remember that from the movie? Did he do that, right? I mean, that was an old movie, right? That's right. Yeah, he did all that too. But if it's formed under pressure and by time, if we're willing to say to the Lord, I don't need an instant answer to this thing I'm looking for. I don't need to see even in my lifetime, Lord. This is one of those interesting dichotomies or a paradox of our faith, that we're believing God to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, but our hope, our heart is set in such a way that we say, but even if I don't see it in my lifetime, I'm going to continue on as if I absolutely will. It's the weirdest one of the weirdest paradoxes of faith. That's why the scripture says in Hebrews in another place, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence beyond the veil. So there's an anchor for storms. That's when you need that anchor. There's an anchor. It's in heavenly places where it can't be touched. So my soul is anchored in that place. That means that I can stand by faith. No matter what it is that's happening around me, I can stand in faith without protecting my heart and praying those guarded defensive prayers, I would call them. Lord, I heard you say that this is your will, but I'm going to pray a little bit different, because just in case this doesn't happen, I don't want my heart to be hurt by that. Anybody else ever pray that way? So we're willing to endure the fire and endure the pressure. Living this way requires constant interaction with another realm. It requires constant interaction. Well, I'm going to read for you in a moment how the just shall live by faith, that in order to live this way, we have got to be willing to come into agreement with what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This cannot be done without the Lord. I've walked with many a saint, and I've experienced many a season of my own, trying to walk this way, trying to walk steadfast and immovable about what God had said, even when everything looks the opposite, without the Lord, without his mercies, which are new every morning because his faithfulness is so great, without his steadfast love, which never ceases. Trying to, you ever do this too? You get started by grace. You get started with this amazing whoosh of God's love and his power, and we're born again, and we're experiencing all this amazing invasion of heaven in our lives. And then somewhere along that heart in the Western world, when we got daily bread for a month stored up in our cabinets, it's hard to even know what it means to give us this day our daily bread, which is the daily bread that comes down from heaven. It's the presence of Jesus, that there's nothing that we do, there's nothing we ought to put our hands to without having the Lord wrapped up in it. Now, I'm not saying you don't have to go to the extreme like, you know, Lord, what should I order for dinner tonight? Micromanage my life for me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the things where we're ordering our steps. What are we going to do with our lives? What are the priorities of our day? What are the things we're going to put our hands to? And so living this way, where we're interacting with heaven, we're constantly being renewed. I prayed this morning in pre-service prayer, and this has been a consistent prayer I've had for all of us, that for those of us who are standing for months, that have turned into years, maybe even have turned into decades, believing God for something to change or something to happen in our lives, that today would be a day we're praying it like we're praying it for the first time. That it's like I've got the same level of faith and hope in me that the answer is going to be today as I did 20 years ago when I first began this journey of wrestling in the Spirit, contending for the promise of God to come to pass. And I believe that's exactly what the prophet was getting at when the Lord spoke to him and said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. His mercies never come to an end. His chesed, the outpouring of all of his grace into our lives, never comes to an end. It's new every morning. We have got to live that way with our daily bread being sustained by the Spirit of God. Or I'm concerned that we'll begin to fall by the wayside. That one by one, I'm not just talking about Hillside, but the body of Christ, that we're going to lose heart, we'll lose faith, we'll forget what it was that we were saved to, because he called us with a holy calling, church. He called us with a holy calling, individually, corporately here at Hillside, and capital C around the world. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. A confidence. Man, these guys, moving, turning the page to chapter 11, Abraham, man, God came to him in the middle of the field. We don't even know what he was doing or how. God came to him to say, Abraham, I want you to leave everything behind. I want you to, I know you're a wealthy man. You got a bunch of servants. You got a wife. You got a life. And I know that things are really good over here in Ur. That's the name of the Ur of the Chaldeans. That's where he lived. Things are going really good over here for you in Ur, but I want you to go. Okay, where am I going? I'll show you when you get there. Oh. All right, so you want me to leave my house, my life, my job? I've been working hard. I got an IRA in the bank, and I got all kinds of stuff. I got this house. I'm a man of reputation, and I'm going to go west, young man. Where am I going? I'll tell you when you get there. Okay. And then he had to go tell his wife. Oh, I'd pay money to see that scene played out, because that's Sarah. She's no woman to be trifled with. She's the prototype of the Jewish mother. He's going to go tell her, hey, God spoke to me today. Oh, God, what God? Well, you know, the God who made heaven. Oh, yeah? What'd he say? He said he wants us to leave this house. Bitch. Yeah. What have you been smoking? Wait, you know? I mean, that's the Brooklyn rewrite of how that would go down. But all of that. So, but he had a confidence. This was what God loved about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Think about that for a moment. We don't know what kind of sin Abraham had in his life. These people weren't perfect, not a one of them. Every one of them had issues in their lives. And yet, what made Abraham righteous, the thing that God looked at and said, wow, as far as I'm concerned, you're like Jesus in the world right now. Abraham believed God. He heard the word, he believed it, and then he walked by faith. That's all it took. How many of you are cut from the same cloth as Abraham in this place? Yes, you are. Raise your hand up high. Yes, you are. He is our spiritual ancestor. We have his spiritual DNA on the inside of us. We were made to go into the unknown. We were born to step out into places that were dark, because we're bringing the light of the world into that. We're not the people who need, hey, show me plan A, B, and C, and I want to know what your backup plan is in case this fails, and then I'll start packing for my journey, and then we'll go, Jesus. That's not in your DNA. If you're living that way, you're living contrary to what burns on the inside of you. Because Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, was made perfect through suffering. He was willing to go where no man has gone before. He went into the grave and came back out again. Nobody's ever done that before. He led the way for many to follow after in his footsteps. So we walk with a confidence. What's our confidence? We got to be careful what we put our confidence in. Our confidence is in what the Lord has said, and he is able to accomplish it, and he's desiring to accomplish it, and he will never leave, never forsake. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. This is what we need. This is what we need to be praying for. Lord, give me an enduring spirit. Give me a persevering spirit. That's another way of translating that word. You have need of perseverance. You have need of don't give up right now. Don't you stop right now. Push yourself beyond that self-imposed limit and keep walking by faith and stop walking by sight. How do you know when you've slipped from walking by faith into walking by sight? You get discouraged by the things you see around you. As soon as we begin to look with the eye, we're like Peter walking on water one moment, then looking at the waves, and now we're sinking all of a sudden. And then we're blaming God because we're sinking. Instead of walking by sight, we keep our eyes on Jesus and keep walking by faith and watch what happens on the other side of it. We have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For many of us, the answer to that promise becoming fulfilled is right on the other side of obedience. And I always tell people, when you get a prophecy, when the Lord speaks to you, measure what was said by the prophet or by the one prophesying, but also measure what the Lord was saying to you at the same time. Because that word didn't come out of nowhere. That word came to you in a certain season and at a certain time. So weigh everything that the Lord was saying to you at that time. When he planted the seed of that word, what was he telling you to do at that time? And then, of course, you know the follow-up question is going to be, did you do that yet? Because it may be that you're not experiencing the thing promised because you have to do the will of God first. That one always gets it quiet. Sometimes the fulfillment of the promise, you got to listen carefully. You know, there are promises all throughout this book. Remember talking with Dave Hess one time about this? He made a point. He had one of those promise books. He's got all the promises in the Bible, all in one handy book. And the thing that drives a teacher in me crazy is that they're all out of context. So you just kind of pull out the good bit, but you forget that a lot of promises begin with a, if you do this, then this will happen. And in the promise book, it's just got the, and this will happen part. And a lot of people get mad at God. Hey, you promised. And the Lord said, yeah, but I told you do this. There's a key that I gave you in that promise to unlock the promise. And until you use your key, the promise is on the other side of that locked door. And it's a simple step of obedience away. And just like that, yeah, you've been contending and praying, been faithful in that place, but I told you, you gotta do something first. Then you'll receive the thing promised. That's not a popular message here in the United States of America, but it's true. It's absolutely true. You have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive the things promised. Paul was on a boat in Acts chapter 27. And the Lord himself had already appeared to Paul and said to him, Paul, you're going to go and appear before Nero. You are going to Rome and you're going to go preach to the emperor. So he had a word of promise, not just through any old prophet, but Jesus himself showed up in Paul's prison cell. Paul did more time than the son of Sam in his life. He was always in jail and he had visitations of God in jail, and this was one of them. So Paul's on a boat now heading to Rome thinking, hey, we're on our way, baby. I got a free trip to Rome. I might be in chains, but you know, how I'm used to preaching in chains. And when his first rodeo with that is, I'll go however I get there. I got a free ride to Rome. And then all of a sudden he starts smelling something, because Paul's had three shipwrecks at this point, by the way, in his life. And he went to the captain of the ship. This is all in Acts 27. You should read it. And he goes, hey, I perceive that this voyage is going to end in disaster. Now, whether he was prophesying or smelling the wind, the man had been through shit. How many of you know, when you get shipwrecked, you start paying attention. You learn how to be a weatherman before you get on another boat. So Paul, whatever he was doing, he said, it's going to end in disaster. The captain and the centurion overrode him. They went out ahead anyway. And then within 2 days after they left the port, bam, Euclidean, this big storm comes, and now they're in the storm. And this is a whole message in itself, but I'm just going to pull a couple things out for you. Because they're in a storm now. They couldn't see the sun. They couldn't see the stars. They'd lost all their navigating tools at this point. They literally couldn't see a thing. Now, I don't know about you. I've been on a boat on a windy day, like out deep sea fishing or whale watching, where the swells have gotten to like 3 and up to 10 feet. I was in 10 feet one time. Never want to do it again. 10 feet swells. And that's just 10 feet. That's not a storm. That's just a windy day on Cape Cod. And I was in that boat. Yeah, I can't even imagine being in the dark with 30 or 50 foot swells going around and you can't see a thing. How do you even navigate a ship in that? They lost all their navigation tools. They had no compass back then. They had to use the stars to navigate. So they're now off course. There are some things that have happened to us individually, to us as a church, to the nations of the world right now that have been like, God said, I'm getting you off course because you're going the wrong way. And I know how to bring a storm into your life. I know how to make things in such a way that you can't do it on your own. Now, how many of you know it's easier to obey the Lord and just say, I'm going to do it your way without you needing to do something like that, right? It's easier to just say yes. It's easier to just say, God, help me. I want my steps ordered by the Lord. I don't want you to get my course back on track with a storm. I want you to just do it right. I want to do it right the first time. That's easier. But God knows, as Bob Mumford used to say, if you need to be fixed, he knows how to fix a fix to fix you. A fix being a bad situation, I guess. They didn't talk like that where I grew up, but he'll fix a fix to fix you. He'll bring us back on course. And there's Paul and everybody on the boat. Now they're in a storm. When an angel came to visit Paul in the middle of the storm, this is a fun little story, because I thought, man, if I was in a storm and an angel came to me, I'd be like, hey, great, we're getting out of this mess. And the angel didn't say that. The angel said, hey, I just came to remind you about something, Paul. Remember how Jesus said you're going to go preach to Rome? Yeah, that's still going to happen. Nevertheless, you must run aground on a certain island. So Paul went, he encouraged everybody. He broke bread with them. He said, look, you guys haven't eaten a thing for 14 days. Now he's encouraged. Why? Because God reminded him of where he's going to end up. All of a sudden, the storm doesn't matter as much to Paul, to this man who connected with heaven's agenda again. He remembered, we're going someplace, but he found out something through this encounter that the Lord said, we must run aground on a certain island. That certain island was called Malta. And little did they know in the dark of that storm that God was guiding that ship toward an island where Paul had an appointment on his itinerary that he didn't know about yet. Itineraries do change, don't they? And when God gets involved in your itinerary, get used to things changing on a dime. But there's this one moment, and I want to urge you with something about this. As they're heading toward this island in the dark, the captain or the sailors on the ship were ready to abandon ship. They were lowering a lifeboat in the back, and they were going to get off the ship. They were going to let go of the wheel and abandon ship. This is the word of the Lord right now. Because if they let go of that, the ship is now going to get spun around in the storm. If you're in a storm on a boat, you've got to keep the boat pointed in a certain direction. You don't want the wave sideways to the boat because it'll kill you. You don't want the wave overtaking you from behind because it'll sink you. You've got to put the bow into the waves and go a certain angle and direction, and only an experienced sailor can do that. And if you let go of it, that ship is lost. So Paul, even after he heard the word of the Lord, told the centurion, hey, see those sailors right there? If they get off this boat, we're all going to die. Don't abandon ship just because you're in the middle of a storm. Don't even abandon ship, even if you know this ship's going to end up in a shipwreck. You keep on course with where the Lord called you to go, and don't turn to the left or to the right. Don't let go of it. You stay on course. So they stayed on course. They ran aground on a certain island. In the end of the story, unbeknownst to Paul and all those with him, Paul got a new church, the church of the shipwreck. Everybody on that boat got saved. That alone would have been worth the extra trouble. Again, Paul was no stranger to shipwrecks. But then Publius, the captain or the governor of the island, what man in charge, had a father who was sick. Paul went and healed him. All of a sudden, everybody on the island who was sick came, and they all were getting healed. Not to mention that Paul had a miracle happen. They were gathering wood for a fire when they got shipwrecked, and he got bitten by a snake, and he shook it off, and all the island's watching him. What a bunch of sickos. It's like that whole, everybody's like this, though, right? When you see an accident on the side of the road, it's so hard not to just gawk, isn't it? So they're all gawking at Paul, waiting to see when he's going to keel over dead. He didn't die. So like, this must be, first they said, this guy's got to be a prisoner and he's getting it now. God's getting him. Then they're like, oh wow, he must be sent from God because he didn't die when a snake bit him. The whole island came to know Jesus. Wasn't on the agenda, but this is what God does with our shipwrecks and changes of itinerary. So after we've done the will of God, we receive the things promised. When God comes through in a powerful way, we got a testimony. It should give us faith that it's He who's revealed Himself to be a certain way. We know that God is a certain way. There's no such thing as blind faith. We came to faith in Christ in the first place because we had a real deal encounter with a living God. That's the first page of our testimony. And if you haven't done it yet, I'll urge you again. Start writing down your testimonies. Write down this. I'm doing like this. Write down your testimonies. Or write down your testimonies, however you do it, get it in writing, put it down, and read them from time to time. Read through those like you read the encouragement, you read the scriptures. The testimony of what God has done will carry you in times like this, in times when you can't see what's next. What do we have a confidence in? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So today is the same God that delivered me this way, that way, and the other way in times past. God's the same way. He's with me right now. I don't know exactly what's going to happen next. Maybe I'm going to end up on a Malta, kind of like Paul did, but God has a purpose there for me then and that I didn't know about. And that's how God works with that. That's our testimony. Our testimony is God spoke and something happened. Usually we're involved in the middle somehow with our obedience. Our confidence in times of testing is that God doesn't change even if our circumstances do. So how do we know we got a real deal faith instead of that blind faith kind of faith? It doesn't get rattled by circumstance. It doesn't get rattled by the contradiction. It doesn't get rattled when things don't work out in the timing and in the way that we thought they were going to. When we carry on faithfully during times when we can't see, the invisible realm becomes visible. That's when real faith is born. Real faith is not birthed in the place before it gets tested. Real faith comes after the test. Because it's easy to believe when the sun's shining. It's easy to see when the lights are on. Faith is for times of darkness. Faith is for times of testing. The only time you really need to have faith is when things are being tested like that. So the writer goes on and he starts quoting out of the prophets, "For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and he will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him." Where does that come from? It comes from the prophet Habakkuk. "Record the vision and write it on tablets so that he who hears it might run with it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, where it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right in him." Who's the proud one? The ultimate act of pride for a believer in God is to live life without God. The ultimate act of pride for a Christian is to live a prayerless life where we go about our days and we even go about the will of God as if we don't need him moment by moment, day by day. That's what pride looks like. The pride of life, Jesus called it. The pride of life says, "I got this. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to do this thing. I will, I will, I will." The humility of a believer in Christ is, "I need you." The humility of a Christ follower is, "Apart from you, I'm absolutely empty and can't do a thing. Through Christ, I can do all things, but only through Christ. I can't even do this daily bread thing without the grace of God, and I acknowledge that." So the righteous one will live by his faith. Faith says, "I'm going about today with an open hand, Lord. Nothing I possess is actually mine. Nothing that I thought I was supposed to do is like a don't go there area for you. I am yours. I am wide open. Lead me on." So here's the encouragement. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering or preserving of the soul. That's us. That is you, Hillside. That is us, Hillside. That's what God has made us to be. That's what's in us. That's written all over our DNA. If you've been feeling discouraged and feeling like quitting, tell your heart to stop lying to you. Tell your mind to stop trying to deceive you. Now you can tell whatever other voices might be getting involved in the equation too, to stop deceiving you. I pray a silence will come over those voices in every one of our lives, that the only voice we will hear is the Lord saying, "This way, walk this way, trust me. I know you can't see a thing right now." You ever do a trust walk? You ever go like out to camp or maybe on your team building day at work, if you work for a corporation and they do this thing where they blindfold everybody and you have to just kind of put your hand on the person in front of you and they take you on a walk through the woods. And you're hoping that that person in the front's not the class clown, right? Your class clown's going to lead you into a tree and think it's funny. And then you'll never do a trust walk again. But what you're trusting is that that person in front of you, the person who's leading the line, the only one who can see where he's going, is going someplace where you're not going to stumble, you're not going to walk into something. When we stay in faith and we continue to walk that way, we have a trust. We have a trust, we have a confidence that it's dark, but I know the one who's leading the way. And to him, darkness and light are the same thing. There's no such thing as darkness. In fact, God seems to get excited when he looks at darkness. Light gets excited when it sees darkness. Light says, "Oh, I could do something about this," when it sees darkness. So the only way to build a kingdom that endures for eternity is to have eternity in mind when we're building it. So if we want to build something that's temporal, we got our own little castles that we're making, our own little kingdoms that we build in our American dream life, then we don't need God to do that. There are plenty of people that become billionaires and close to trillionaires now without God. Prospering and having a nice life is not the fruits, not the evidence of walking by faith. Now there are things, wealth is, For many, you know, as we walk through, wealth does come as we trust the Lord to build it incrementally in our lives. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. If we build it without God, if it can be built without God, it's not going to endure. It won't endure. It might endure in our lifetime. It might endure a generation or 10 down the road, like how generational wealth is built up. But if we're talking about things that survive the grave, things that we get to keep for eternity without God, if it's built without God, if it can be built without God, it's not going to endure. The kingdom of heaven cannot be built without putting our faith in things that are invisible. So we're just going to kind of have to get used to this thing of being uncomfortable. And I recognize their personalities, right? There are different dispositions. There are some that are more nuts and bolts oriented and some that are the administrators. And administration in its proper place is indispensable in the body of Christ. It's like the engine of the car. But how many of you know you can't steer the car with the engine? You can't, the engine can't determine where that car is going to go. Somebody's got to be sitting behind that wheel who knows the course. And then all the other things take their proper place. This is the ultimate cart before the horse situation. We don't wait to have it all figured out before we begin to walk with Jesus. We just step. We just walk. We just wait and see what's going to happen next as we walk by faith and not by sight. Because every single stone of this house that Jesus is building is mined from places where faith is required. I'd like you all to do something. And all of you who are at home today, just do something. Look over your lives for a moment at the things that you see that God has done, the things that you have done together, cooperating with God, that you just know this thing is going to outlive my life. This thing that I've built with my hands, that I put my efforts to, this thing that I've created or put my all of my gifting toward, this thing is going to endure till eternity. This is something I know that I built it in such a way that Christ was involved, and it's not wood, hay, or straw. It's gold, silver, and precious stones, things that were purchased through a difficult season on the other side of every trial. Think of the times on the other side of that trial, the testing of your faith. What was something that you built or put into your life or into the lives of those around you that you know, man, that is going to endure for eternity because that's gold that was purchased by fire. What are those things? Take stock of those things and give thanks to the Lord for those things so that the next time, or if it's now is the time, you got something to remember. Hey, God is just mining the depths right now and drawing out treasure from hidden places in my life, things I didn't even know were there. As I persevere in faith, there's just going to be this amazing thing on the other side of it. And that's why it goes on. This is the last scripture I'll give to you. Faith is the assurance or substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence or conviction of things that are not seen. So faith isn't blind, and faith is not something that can ever leave somebody heartbroken. Now, I know some of us, and I'm one of you, some of us have experienced things where we prayed, we even fasted and prayed, and it didn't happen. That healing that we were contending for didn't happen. That loved one went on and died. That business venture that I stepped out into, I believed it was by faith and I put all my heart into it and it didn't turn out the way that I anticipated it would. These things happen in life. So when it's real faith, remember, read chapter 11. These died not having received the things promised. Sometimes we're contending for things and we're building things by faith that are for another generation to build upon. I take my kids all when they come of age down to Hershey, Pennsylvania, and we do a chocolate tour and we do all that, and then we get up at the Hershey Hotel and there's this big balcony where you can see the whole town of Hershey, the factory, the houses. It's got just a beautiful view of the whole thing, the amusement park. It's all right there. And I take them there. We have this kind of conversation. I'll narrow it down to a short one for you, where it said all of this that exists right here happened because one man decided to give his blood, sweat, and tears to a business venture. And he had a kingdom vision for it. He was a childless man himself, so he took in orphans. See that school over there? There are hundreds of students that go there free of charge. Those who would be orphans, those who are in foster care, kids who would never be able to afford, and they have some of the best education available in the country, all for orphans. And that's a century after this man died. This is the legacy that lives on because he built something out of precious stones. And if you know Milton Hershey's life, it was filled with heartbreak and failure and all these other kind of things. He and his wife desperately wanted to have kids, but he put his faith into action. See the legacy of somebody who lived for the glory of God, and this outlived his life. When we live that way, authentic faith protects the heart against disappointment and weariness. It protects our heart. because it brings the feeling of heaven's fulfillment while we're awaiting the arrival of the promise. So when we find ourselves praying, we find ourselves stepping out in life and living in a such a way that we realize, you know, the reason why I'm not praying faith-filled prayers, I'm praying, like James put it, double-minded prayers, I'm praying or believing and living in such a way that I'm kind of holding back from being all in on the promise of God. I believe faith, the lifestyle of faith, is I am all in. It's Abraham saying, I will leave everything behind and sacrifice all of what I've built because God told me to go here. That's the lifestyle of faith. That's Jesus being willing to say, I right now could be the king of the earth, but I'm willing to sacrifice all that and go to a cross. I'm willing to just divest myself of all of what I rightfully ought to own, and by faith I will go and believe that God's gonna raise me from the dead on the other side of that crucifixion. It's Paul the Apostle, Pharisee of Pharisees, a wealthy man of good reputation, being willing to say, I count all that like dung for the sake of going out, and I'll be beaten, shipwrecked, whipped, stoned, and left for dead. I'll be a poor man in the world's eyes, all for the sake of what God has in store for me and for the treasure that will live on. Aren't you glad that Paul lived that way? We have scriptures today that have birthed revivals for centuries now, just because that man said, I am not going to shrink back. I'm not going to quit just because resistance has come. So real faith, authentic faith, protects the heart so that we don't pray those protective prayers and we don't live a defensive lifestyle. We live going after the gates of hell. You understand that picture, right? When Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her, you don't assault people with gates. This wasn't Jesus promising, hey, when hell comes against you, I'm going to keep you safe. He was saying, I'm expecting that you're going to learn how to take gates, that you're going to conquer cities, that you are going to go in, and I'm going to show you how to go in through the gate, not over the wall. You don't have to sneak in. You're going to go right through the front door where darkness has a stronghold, and those gates, they're going to collapse right in front of you. God is preparing us with every conflict that we overcome, every step we take, where we live by faith and have a testimony on the other side, there's another gate of hell in front of us that we're going to be able to take. He's training us and preparing us to live aggressively against the kingdom of darkness and not just live life going through the motions. So I want to ask you, I'm going to leave you with a question. I want to pray for you. How authentic is your faith? Meaning, authentic faith doesn't pray proactively or defensively. Authentic faith is aggressive. It goes after, it says, I believe this promise. I believe God, and I'm going to take every step necessary. Faith and works go hand in hand, James said. Show me what you believe. Don't tell me what you believe. Show me by the way you live your life, by the way you make your decisions, by the way you go about the day, by the way you encounter things and the way you make decisions, all of that. Show me your faith by the way you do that. So I want to pray that God will give us a gift of authentic faith. You know, faith is a spiritual gift. Some people, how many of you find it really easy to believe God? Raise your hand. God speaks and you're like, yeah, I believe that. I'm like a child, I believe that. That's a gift of faith. And you know you have a gift of faith because miracles happen because of what you believe. So, I mean, some people, some of us, and this is more my disposition, I'm just more of a Pollyanna optimist, all right? Full disclosure, I'm like that. I'm naturally like that. I've always been that way since I was a child, and I just always assume it's going to work out great. And it's easy for me personally to be undeterred by things failing. I just brush it off and move on. I recognize that's a personality thing, and it's served me well over the years. But I'm talking right now about a gift of faith. I'm talking about something that God puts in our hearts, and because we persevere with that gift in mind, we stay the course from what God said, we begin to see things happen that wouldn't otherwise happen. Or we've laid the groundwork so that those who come after us can pick up right where we left off, like literally handing off a baton and already being 3/4 of the way through the race around the track. So I want to pray that we have that gift of authentic faith. Can we stand to our feet? Actually, you know what I think would be better? Let's pray for each other. Circle up in groups of 3 to 5 and pray for each other. that authentic faith. If you're in a situation right now that requires a revival of your faith, just make that known to the group. You don't need to tell the whole story. Just say, it's me standing in the need of prayer right now. I needed this word today. I need to be built back up in my faith. Just say it like that and let the group lay hands on you and impart faith one to another. Let's build each other up in the most holy faith. So make sure you're in a group of 3 to 5. If you see anybody alone, grab them. Pull them into your group and pray for them. And I'm going to get off the mic now. We're finished with our together time as far as this goes. So just go ahead, pray for each other. God bless you. Enjoy the snow and have a great week in Jesus.